Take our Bibles this evening, if you please turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, and as you turn there, I'm going to do a little bit of review as we look at this chapter. And so notice Romans 12. We have been studying through the book, and we come to chapter 12, which is a turn on the practical Christian living, some practical instructions, but we understand that the practical instructions that we find in the remainder of the book of Romans stems from the first part of the book of Romans. We cannot live as God wants us to live unless we understand the first part of the book of Romans. And I want to read this evening, as we've been studying this chapter, we come to verse number 9. And we're going to deal with this one verse this evening, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Note what the Bible says. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I want to read the remaining of the chapter, but I want you to keep in mind that verse 9 is the foundational principle that allows the remainder of the chapter to be practiced properly. Notice again, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to connect those two verses, if you would. Verse number 9 says this, let love be without dissimulation. And then he says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. He begins with this foundational principle by which is something that we must understand fundamentally for us to be able to read the next few verses from verse 10 down to verse 20. And then he ends in verse 21 by restating what he said in verse 9 in a different way, by saying, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to preach this evening on this subject, the first words we find in our text. Love without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. I want to talk about that word and what that means in just a moment, because I did have to look in the dictionary. But we are now in the second part of the Epistle to the Romans. We have, as I have said, taken the mountaintop to behold the wonderful grace of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And now we turn our attention to our daily lives. What does that mean in our lives? What does the doctrine that's been communicated to us mean in our lives? And so we looked in this passage progressively, verse 1 and 2, speaks of the basis that governs us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so the basis by which we do things is by the mercies of God. It is interesting here that the language of Paul is not, you must do this. It is, I beseech you, would you do this? Based upon the mercies of God. And so the first part is we find the basis that governs us. But then we go from verse 3 down to verse 8. We have the bestowing of gifts unto us. And the Apostle Paul said something interesting as we looked at it last week. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." And so Paul is speaking here of really what God has given to him. And he says that the things that he has given to them in truth is not something that he has first not received himself. And it is clear, as Paul said over and over again, that the things that he spoke to them, he received them from the Lord. And so he is not asking for them to listen to him because he's smarter than them. He simply said, "You listen to me because everything I have comes from the Lord. And I've received that by His grace." And then he turns that by using his personal example and says that every man has been dealt the measure of faith. Now, what does that mean? In verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And so understand here, we begin with the basis that governs us. It is the mercies of God. We answer the question, why do we do what we do? We say, because of the mercies of God, because of what God has done in our lives. And then we consider the gifts that we have that we exercise in the church. We go back and we say, where do those gifts come from? They come from Him. And so therefore, we find two important truths, the basis that governs us and the bestowing of gifts unto us. But now we're entering into the third section of this chapter, which I would entitle the behavior that is to guide us. Really, many of those things that we just read in the verses this evening are really deal with our daily life, our behavior toward brethren, our behavior toward circumstances, our behavior towards the lost, our behavior towards people in general. And he mentions some varying scenarios within that. Now, some people have thought, well, this list is random. I really don't believe it's random. I believe we find a pattern in this text, and we can group those things together. I want you to consider, first of all, as I mentioned, we'll deal with this evening. First, we see the foundational principle. The Apostle Paul lays this verse, as, by the way, he often does in his epistles. He will often make a truth, a statement, and then he will expound on that. Or he'll make a truth that is the basis for which is the remainder of the passage. And so here he makes this foundational principle, and we'll deal with that this morning. Then the second is, when we consider the behavior that is to guide us, we consider the response to, first of all, the brethren. And we're talking about our fellow believers. And notice in verse 10 and 11, he says, "Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So we know that he is addressing here the believer. He's talking about brotherly love. He's talking about serving the Lord. And so he addresses our response. How do we respond to the brethren? Then he goes on in verse number 12 through 13. He says, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." I believe here this is the response to circumstances. How do we respond when we are dealt different circumstances? He speaks here of hope, of tribulation, of the needs of the saints. What is our response? Then notice in verse 14 through 16. He says, "Bless them that persecute you, bless them that curse you, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." So here, third is the response to men in general, to their behavior, to their conduct, to their own circumstances. And then we come to verse 17 through the remainder of the chapter, verse 17 to 21, we see fourth, it is our response to evil. And so here the Apostle Paul, he goes through this list, and he first of all is going to group those. He says, first of all, let's look at our response towards our fellow believers. Then let's look at how we respond to circumstances. And then let's look at how we're supposed to respond to men in general, in their behavior, and their conduct, and their circumstances. And then let's see how we're to respond to evil. And all of this is rooted, notice, in verse number 9. This is the foundational principle that lies at the root of all those other behavioral responses that God desires for the Christian to live by. Now let me say this right on the onset. There are some really important things in there and some very difficult things. And by the way, I believe that all of those are difficult. And what I mean by that is because of the expression that the Apostle Paul uses when he talks about the brethren be kindly affectioned one toward another. That's a difficult thing. When you talk about our responses to circumstances, that's a difficult thing, is it not? Often, something happens, we have a fleshly response right off the bat. And how do we deal with people in general? You know, that's what is part of life, right? Everywhere you go, the people are there. Well, we have to deal with people. How do we respond to people in general? And then, how do we respond to evil? And here, this is some practical wisdom for the believer, but we look at verse 9 to begin our study this evening. I want you to notice again verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. There it is. This is the statement that the Apostle Paul says, in all the other things that you do, this must stand as a banner above all of it. You cannot do all of those things, whether it be how you respond to your brethren in the faith, how you respond to circumstances, or how you respond to people, or how you respond to evil. Let this be the banner over your life. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And so we have three words this evening that we're looking at. The first one is going to be the word love. The second one is going to be the word abhor. And the third one is going to be the word cleave. So I want to preach a message this evening. I've entitled this. This is deep. Love, abhor, and cleave. Love, abhor, and cleave. And the reason why I'm preaching this message individually with this one verse is because in the remainder of the chapter, we can do that with every single responses. Love, abhor, and cleave. I want us to consider, first of all, love. The Bible tells us here, let love be without dissimulation. Now, the word love, it is interesting, there are many times we find the word love in the Word of God. There are sometimes the word is descriptive of the word love, such as charity. But often all of those words, there are some that speak of a greater love. And I think that we all understand that there are degrees of love. In other words, I love my children. Can I say this? I love all the children that are in this church, but I don't love them as I love my children. There's something that is distinct, if you would. The love is a different love. And I think that we all understand that. The word that here the Apostle Paul uses as he wrote this word, the Greek word that he used was the word agape, which, by the way, there are several Greek words that were used to speak of the word love, but the word agape is the strongest one of all of the words for love. And by the way, this word agape is always the word that Paul uses to speak of God's love. So when we look at this, when Paul says, let love be without dissimulation, this is the strongest love. This is the love that we speak of when we speak of the love of God that has no equal. And he speaks and he says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, we find that throughout the Word of God, there is the faith in Christ, but there is also the demonstration of our love for the Lord. And the demonstration of our love for the Lord is seen in our lives, and that is clear in the Word of God. In other words, a love for God is not displayed by what we say. It is displayed by what we do. In other words, it is very easy for us to come to church and to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but it is another thing to leave this place and to be out in the world and our life evidence that we love the Lord. That is a separate thing. It is easy for us to speak of our love. It is another thing to live a life showing that we love the Lord. If you go with me to Mark chapter number 12, it is amazing how many times the Apostle Paul refers back to the teaching of Christ, and we'll look throughout this list how much of that is connected to the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing the amount of references that are made there. But I want to go to Mark, and in Mark chapter number 12, we find here, as Jesus Christ here is speaking, and we know that he was constantly in conflicts with the scribes and the Pharisees, and in this case, a scribe comes to him in Mark 12. If you notice verse number 28, the Bible says this, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Now, notice here, this is a pretty important question, and this question is asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his response is this, verse 29, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And verse 31, he says this, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now, Jesus Christ, those were his own words. He spoke of the greatest commandment that he has given, and that is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. I want you to go also to Matthew chapter number 22. If you turn there in Matthew 22, again, Jesus Christ here is responding to some things. And notice in Matthew 22, if you go with me to verse 34, the Pharisees come and the Sadducees have been silenced. Notice verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And notice the amazing statement that our Lord makes after that. He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Often people divide the Ten Commandments in two sections. The first four commandments deals with our relationship to God, and the next six commands deals with our relationship to man. But at the heading above both of those sections, above the section where the first four commandments are given as the law and dealing with our relationship to God, above that stands, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And then above our relationship to man and the commandments that speaks of our relationship to one another, to our fellow human being, stands, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And Christ says, as you look at those two headings, all of the law hangs on those two. Love the Lord, love thy neighbor. I want you to go back with me to Romans, just a chapter after chapter 12 in our study. In Romans chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul here mentions the law. And notice what he says in Romans 13 verse 10. He brings back love again, and he says this, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." In other words here, this is, by the way, common sense. In other words, if you have trouble with your neighbor, if you truly love your neighbor, you're not going to be going back to the law. You're not going to steal something that belongs to him. You're not going to bear false witness against him. If you truly have that love for him, you're not going to do those things against him. And he says here that love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, if that was truly our heart, that was truly within our heart, if love was present within our heart, then all of those things would be no trouble at all to keep, because love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul attaches an important word to this love. Then he says, as we think about this love, he says, "Let love be," notice, "without dissimulation." Now, The word dissimulation literally means to make like. I looked up in the dictionary, because I think that's a good thing to do. Noah Webster's 1828. By the way, I recommend if you don't have a dictionary to go along the Bible, this is a great dictionary because it's got all kinds of Bible references in that, and it connects the words that you find in the dictionary to biblical reference. So that's Noah Webster's 1828. This is how they define the word. The act of dissembling, a hiding under a false appearance, a feigning, false pretension. Another word is hypocrisy. So notice what he says here. He says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, he says, let your love be honest. Let your love be true love. Not some kind of artificial product which simulates love. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, don't let it be pretense. I want to deal again through the Gospels. If you go with me to Luke chapter number 6, I want to go here back and forth in Luke and John and look at some of the things in the words of Christ. In Luke 6, if you notice in verse number 46 here, He says this, and this again is the Sermon on the Mount, and we find the same recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. He says in verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, we know here that he's saying that many people in the context are going to come and speaking in my name, and I'm going to tell them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And so the point he's making, he said, you know, you're calling me Lord, Lord, but yet you do not the things which I say. Jesus Christ, when speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, twice in that great passage as he's talking about abiding in the vine, he told this to his disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And then later in verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Love. And so understand what love is connected to. Love is connected to someone who is obedient to God. You can't say you love Him and don't do the things that He tells you to do. That is love with dissimulation. It is hypocritical love. It is fake. It is worked up. It is a facade. In other words, the love that says, I love the Lord, but inwardly says, I'm not obeying the Lord. That is love that is hypocritical, not genuine. If you go with me to 1 John chapter number 2, if you turn there with me, 1 John chapter number 2, I want you to notice here in 1 John 2, and if we pick it up in verse number 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Notice, he's not saying that you will know Him if you keep His commandments. He says, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. In other words, the fact that we are obeying the Lord, the fact that we are seeking to please Him and be obedient to Him is an evidence of our salvation. It does not produce our salvation. It is simply the evidence of it. Verse 4, he that saith, notice here's the key, he that saith, the one that speaks, the one that lifts up his voice, I know him. I know him. I call him by his name. And keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Notice verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, notice, is the love of God perfected? Hereby know we that we are in Him. And so understand that if this is he's speaking of the whole epistle of 1 John is written to give us confidence in our salvation. And when we are away from the Lord being disobedient, we lose confidence in our salvation. See, but here we know that we know Him. We can have confidence and be persuaded in our salvation because we are obedient to Him. So, We look at love being connected to obeying the Lord, to submitting to the instructions of the Lord. So, you do not keep, it is not just about keeping the letter of the law. You keep the spirit of the law. You see, if you merely keep the letter or just keep within the law, then you are not true to the spirit. Your love is with dissimulation. And this is what Christ exposed of the Pharisee. You see, to the Pharisee, he says here that you have a pretense. You are concerned about the letter of the law, but you are missing the spirit of the law. Your love is with dissimulation. That means that you really hate the law. You wish you were not there, but because you do not want to suffer punishment, you just keep on the right side of it. That's not the Christian. The Christian doesn't look at the law and says, well, I'll do it because I have to do it, because there's consequences to it. No, the believer doesn't wish that it was not there. Why? Because he's motivated by love. What was the love of the Pharisees like? Well, if you go with me to Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16, let's look a little while here. In Luke 16, if you notice, notice verse 15, he says this, and he said unto them, and here he is speaking to the Pharisees, verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And notice in verse 15, and he said unto them, so he's talking to the Pharisees, he's exposing, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You see, Jesus Christ says, as he's speaking to those men, but God knows your heart. He knows why you do what you do. And why did they do what they did? He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, they did what they did to be seen of men. They prayed standing in the street corners and in the courts in front of the temple to be seen of men. And Christ says they have their reward. Their what seems to be their dedication, their love, is only love with dissimulation. They are hypocrites. It is not genuine love. They may speak of the name of God, but their hearts betray them. In Matthew 23, if you go there, we'll see another section in Mark 23. Notice in verse number 1, Matthew 23, 1, then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You see, they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Notice verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms and at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of them Rabbi, Rabbi. You see, they don't love God. They didn't love God. What do they love? Verse 6. And love the uttermost rooms at feast. They love to be in the place of prominence. They love to go down the marketplace and people walked up to them and said, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the attention of men. And all that they did out of love for what they get out of their performance. They did not love God. Their love was with dissimulation. It was hypocritical. It was not genuine. It was not real. You see, love is not just a side note here. Love is not just a sentiment or a feeling. We must get rid of this notion that love is just a feeling. It is not something you can create or work up when you like. Love is always the result of something else. It is the result of understanding. In Romans 6:17, if you go there with me, I will show you that in Romans chapter number 6, notice what he says, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the what? The heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Their obedience was from what? From the heart. To be distinguished from just an outside performance. They did not go along as all the Pharisees and the scribes did before, had some outward conformity, and Christ exposed their affection was for the attention, the accolades, for all those things. He says, but you have obeyed from the heart. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 5, he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. And so we understand when we think about here, he begins by saying, let love be without dissimulation. He doesn't say, may your love be. He says, let love, general love, agape love, the love that we find displayed by God Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, let that same type of love stand as the foundational principle for your life, and make sure that as you serve God, as you live for God, as we go about this list, I want you to make sure that you hold this as a banner above everything you do. Let love be without dissimulation. Make sure that all the things that you do are simply an overflow of what's already taken place in your heart. You see, we connect that to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, notice, your reasonable service. Love is always the result of understanding. Understanding what? The love of God. Let love be without dissimulation. And so that stands at the banner, as a banner above all that we do. So the first word is love. The second word we find is the word abhor. He said, abhor that which is evil. And then to put it another way, he says, cleave to that which is good. And there is the negative aspect and then the positive aspect. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Again, this is part of that banner that hangs on top of, over us as we seek to serve God and study the remainder of the chapter. The word abhor here is an important word because it means to have a horror of. It means to detest something utterly. The word abhor comes along with an action. Someone that abhors something is someone that separates from something. If you think about it, in our society today, you have a dead body or a dead piece of carcass somewhere, and you see in the stench that comes out of that, it kind of is a contrary to your body, so you abhor that, and as a result, you separate from it. Why? Because you abhor it. It is something that is awful to smell and to see and to behold, and so you separate from it. And so to abhor, this expression means to separate from evil with abhorrence. Now what is interesting here is the word abhor doesn't speak of necessarily an action, although it results in an action, but to abhor means to have a positive hatred, a passionate dislike from within. You see, we understand that there are things which we seek to avoid. There are things that we seek to avoid. Places that we try to stay away from. And there's no doubt about that. But this abhorring speaks of our attitude and our perspective on a certain thing. Let me put it this way. we can say, for the sake of being Christian, says, well, I ought not to do this. I ought not to be involved with this crowd over here. I ought not to go to the bar and get drunk. I ought not to do those things. And so we can think within ourselves, well, I'm not going there because I'm not supposed to go there. That is one sentiment. But the other sentiment is, I abhor it. You see, that comes from within. It is not just saying, well, somebody might see me, that's why I'm not going. Well, I might get drunk and stumble into my house, so I'm not going. And people fear the consequences of their actions. That's not abhorring that which is evil. Abhorring that which is evil is something that happens within that says, oh, this is awful, this is vile, I detest it utterly, it is repulsive to me. Now, what is interesting is, how is that possible? Because isn't the flesh within every one of us? How can we abhor something that the flesh so often craves? You see, there is only one thing that can even make you abhor that which is evil, and that is a positive love for God. Someone put it this way, says, you will never understand the nature of evil until you understand something of the doctrine of the holiness of God. For evil is the opposite of that. And so you only realize what evil actually is when you see what it is in God's universe. Do we understand that this idea of abhorring something that is evil is contrary to our nature? It is something that we once craved before salvation. And he says here to the believer, let love be without dissimulation. Make sure that love stands at the foundational principle of your life, but also abhor that which is evil, and is a love for God and a fellowship with God and an awe of God that gives us the idea of what God sees this to be. The Bible will often connect love, the love for the Lord, and the hatred for evil. For example, in Psalm 97, verse 10, the psalmist said this, ye that love the Lord hate evil. There it is. You see, the only way that they could hate evil is if they first love the Lord. Because if you don't love the Lord, there's no reason to hate evil. The hate for evil comes only as a result of your love for God. The two are bound together. If you truly love the Lord, you will hate evil. You hate evil not just because of what it produces. You hate evil because you see it in the light of a holy God. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Yes, it's in the Bible. I want you to see what the prophet said. In Habakkuk chapter 1, a tremendous message is there, but I want you to notice two verses, verse 12 and 13, Habakkuk chapter 1. Verse 12, the Bible says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction. And so we find here he's reflected upon God. But notice now what he says about God in verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Consider those words. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That's Habakkuk saying, that is our God. As he displays the God of heaven, as we look at God and we look at who he is. And by the way, that is why church is important. That is why Bible preaching is important. Because when you have a bunch of people who are getting up on the stage and just spewing a lot of nonsense, people know nothing of the holiness of God. People know nothing about the true revelation of God Himself, that He's a holy God and He hates sin and He doesn't associate with sin. He cannot look upon it, for He is a pure God. You see, we will only abhor evil in light of what God sees. I want you to go with me to Isaiah. In chapter number 6, we have this illustrated for us in Isaiah chapter 6. If you see in Isaiah 6 verse 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said," this is the description of the scene. This is what they were saying. This is who God is. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And so Isaiah gets this glimpse of God. He sees God. How does he see God? He sees God as holy, holy, holy. There is nothing purer than God. There is nothing more righteous than God. There is nothing that is more innocent than God Himself. Nothing can be closer to perfection than God. He is the holy, holy, holy God. And so Isaiah sees the scene, and he finally sees God for who He is. And by the way, that's what a church ought to be like. The church ought to communicate to a people that we serve a holy God. This is the God of the Bible. This is who we look to. This is who we stand in awe of. And what is the reaction of Isaiah? He says in verse 5, "Then said I," there's only one thing I can say in the sight of a holy God. There's only one thing I can say. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Not only do I see the sin within me, but I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes..." What caused him to have this reaction? What caused him to say, "Woe is me, I am evil. All that stand around me are evil"? What causes me to say that? "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And it is only when we get a proper glimpse of God that we become fully aware of who we are and our sin and all the sin that is abounding around us. And it is only when we see in that light that we are disgusted with sin, that we become disgusted with the sin in our own lives, we become disgusted with the sin of the world, and we begin to detest it, not because it's something we've produced in ourselves, but because we've got a glimpse of God. Somehow, some way, people think, I don't like sin, and they somehow think this is something they've just produced in themselves. But what they're really saying is, I've chosen not to sin because I know the consequences of it. So we see love, we see abhor, and thirdly, we see cleave. The word cleave is also an important word that stands at the banner, as a banner above us, as we serve the Lord. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. The word cleave, if you notice here, is the picture for us. If you know cleave, it's the picture for us in the Bible is, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." So you think about this picture of two individuals become one in the marriage ceremony. But another illustration we could say is, often it is referred to as sticking two pieces of wood together, gluing them together or cementing them together to where they become one. And so understand what he says here. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." And we know that that can only be done as we consider and get a glimpse of God. But here he says, "Cleave to that which is good." Can I say that this is the same outcome of seeing God for who He is? You see, we abhor evil in light of our God. And in the same way, we cleave to that which is good in light of our God. You see, he's basically saying here, cement yourself to that which is good. Become one with that which is good. Join or fasten yourself so firmly to the good that you cannot be separated from it. Now, this is not just good in general. This is good in the sight of God because it is the antithesis of evil. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Where does good come from? God Himself. So here's the lesson for us. You know, we often in the Christian life believe and teach that we are to be separate from the world. Our life ought to be different than the world. When people look at our lives, it ought to be completely different. But often what happens in our lives is we tend to just consider the principle of separation just for sake of separation. But really, in this passage, we are properly taught what he says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. How does this all happen? How can we love? How can that love, agape love, be in us? How can we abhor that which is evil, and how can we cleave to that which is good? I believe we go back to verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is based upon the mercies of God. He connects the mercies of God to everything he's explained at the beginning of this epistle, this epistle to the Romans. You see, separation, we only think often of separation in terms of separation from the world. But it is not separation from the world as much as it is separation unto the Lord. There's a difference there. Do we understand that we can separate ourselves from the world but not to the Lord? But if we separate ourselves unto the Lord, we will become separated from the world. That's the lesson he's teaching here. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. How can that be done? In light of God. As we're reminded of who He is, as we're drawn back and reflected of the mercies of God, and we are besieged here as we consider what God has done for us, our desire, our love has been renewed based upon our understanding of what God has done for us. That's why I said love is not some feeling, some passing emotion that goes comes up and down. It is not a sentiment or a feeling. We have to get rid of this notion. It is something, by the way, that we can't create within ourselves. Love is always the result of something else. It is always the result of our understanding of God and who He is. And as we see what God has done for us in the first part of this epistle, we are drawn to God. Doesn't that give you a craving? Doesn't that give you a thirst for God to know what God has done for you? Doesn't that give you a desire to know God more and to get closer to God? The fact that we were the enemies of God and that we hated God and we love our sin and we want to stay in it. And then He comes to us and gives us the message of salvation. He says, I die for you. I love you. And the gift that I had for you is a free gift. And we stand there as lost sinners, headed to hell in darkness, chained by sin, and He delivers us from those chains. And what is our response? We want to know God more. We want to get closer to God. And as we get closer to God, that type of love, that real, genuine love that comes from within, as we are made aware and gain an understanding of what God has done, as we get closer to God and we see Him in a greater way than we didn't that we hadn't previously seen Him. And then what happens in our lives, automatically we begin to abhor that which is evil. We are drawing to God. And the closer we get to God, the things of the world, they grow strangely dim. They seem to not be as important to us anymore. Why? Because the spirit has been lifted and the flesh has died in the presence of God. There's no flesh that can glory in the presence of God. The only thing that we can glory in the presence of God is the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And it is in that place alone that we abhor evil. And at the same time, how do we abhor evil? Because at the same time, we're cleaving to that which is good. Cleaving to what? To Christ.
Because what was that statement that you wrote down on the fridge? I need you to remember it now. I didn't put it in my notes. It's a statement by a preacher. You know it? Yes. There is no beauty in any of us except for what Christ has done within us. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Let love be without dissimulation. But we are aware that as we think about this banner that stands, as we go into this practical daily Christian living, that up above us as a banner is God, love, abhor, cleave. That's what will happen when we gain a proper understanding of who God is and what He's done for us. Isn't it interesting that it is something we have to constantly be reminded of? Because we soon forget. You see, our lack of abhorring that which is evil and a lack of cleaving to that which is good is directly connected to our opinion about God. You would find that as you start doing things in your life and perhaps you see things in your life that are manifested that are not pleasing in the sight of God, that is connected. You've drawn away from the Lord. You've lost a glimpse of who He is. You're not seeing God as a holy God anymore. And as a result, evil is no longer abhorrent. And as a result, you don't cleave to that which is good. And as a result, you begin to attach your affection to the fickle things of this world because your love is not attached to the one who redeemed you. May that be the banner hanging over us as we go down this list and consider, if you would, this behavior that is to guide us. Love, abhor, cleave. That is only done in Christ.